I think probably all of you have heard the very familiar German-Austrian name Strauss. There have been a number of individuals down through history with that particular name. There was a Joseph Strauss. He was a conductor from the 1800s. There was a Johann Strauss. He was considered or nicknamed the Waltz King. He lived in the 1800s as well. There was a Richard Strauss, a famous composer and conductor and musician who was born in the mid-1800s, lived into the mid-1900s. And there was Franz Joseph Strauss, who was a prominent German politician in the mid-1900s. Some of you old-timers will recall that Mr. Armstrong interviewed Mr. Joseph Strauss, Franz Joseph Strauss, a couple of different times. Speculation was back then that this Mr. Strauss might have the potential to actually become the strongman of Europe who would organize in the what we consider or call the beast power. Of course, that didn't happen. And we see now today, obviously, we're inching closer and closer to those events which have been prophesied for, ever since man's time began here on Earth. There was still yet another Strauss from the 1800s whose fame actually continues on into this day. He immigrated to this country in 1847 from Germany at the age of 18, along with his mother and two sisters. His name was Loeb Strauss, L-O-E-B, Loeb Strauss. Loeb is a German Yiddish name or of Yiddish origin. Actually, Mr. Loeb Strauss was Jewish. And upon arriving here in this country, Loeb changed his name to Levi, just to fit in a little better, because he found that the Jewish population here was treated a little bit better than everyone else, and he was feeling quite comfortable. But he changed his name to Levi. Levi Strauss did not become famous for musical endeavors or political endeavors as well, but his fame came from the ever-popular Levi jeans, which I'm sure all of us are very familiar with. Levi Strauss and Company was established by this very energetic German Jew who immigrated to this country with no money, came here in search of a better life. He actually remained a bachelor throughout his entire life, and as he eventually in his later years passed control of the company to four nephews that he had. And the company is actually still controlled by descendants of that family even today. Well, Levi had two older brothers, or actually half-brothers, Jonas and Louis, who had actually immigrated to this country 2 years before Levi. They became street peddlers in New York City. And eventually, after about 3 years, they earned enough money to start their own wholesale business. And when Levi moved here, he joined them in selling goods for the company, which grew and actually did fairly well back in those early years. But Levi was a very energetic and a very restless individual. And after a period of time, he actually then moved to Louisville. But upon moving there, he continued then to also sell goods for his brother's store back in New York. In the mid-1800s, California Gold Rush was the big event that took place here in this country. In the year 1849 alone, there were 80,000 prospectors who moved to California in the San Francisco area with the intent or the hope of becoming rich. Now, Levi, one of his sisters, married after they arrived here, and her and her husband, Levi's brother-in-law, actually his name was David Stern, and they immigrated, or they were immigrant peddlers as well, but they headed to California to join the Gold Rush days. And Levi decided to go himself in 1853. But when he arrived there, he joined in partnership with his sister and his brother-in-law, and they set up a dry goods and clothing wholesale business in the San Francisco area. Well, at that time in San Francisco, this area there was actually gold rich, but it was merchandise poor. And that dry goods clothing business did very well because they had a very secure supply of inventory from Levi's brothers' stores from the East Coast. Goods in California were actually selling for up to eight times more than they were worth on the East Coast. So they did very well. They made quite a bit of money at that particular time. Well, the story goes that the miners and the ranchers in California at that time were all dressed in rags. They couldn't buy a pair of pants that would hold up under the heavy working conditions in that area. And one day a miner came into the store and he asked Levi if he could actually make a pair of pants for him that would hold up better. So Levi made a pair of pants for him out of a very heavy canvas. Word spread and Levi began making and selling these particular heavy pants on a regular basis. Along about the same time, there was another German Jewish immigrant who had actually changed his name to Jacob Davis, and he was living in the Reno, Nevada area. His experience here in this country was very similar to that of Levi. Originally, Jacob Davis was a tailor, and he tried a number of different businesses trying to make a living, but wasn't very successful at any of them. When someone came in and asked him if he could make a pair of pants or trousers that would hold up, he went back to tailoring, and he actually made a pair of pants of the heaviest material he had on hand, which was material they used to make tents. But Mr. Jacob Davis was very astute, and knowing from observation where the pants of that day normally came apart, he reinforced those stress points with copper rivets. And we're very familiar with what those typical jeans look like today. Well, long story short, Jacob Davis couldn't actually produce enough on his own to make a living, and he couldn't even afford to file a patent claim for his heavy-duty trousers. Now, he had heard of Levi Strauss, and so he wrote a letter to Levi explaining his situation, and he asked Mr. Levi Strauss if Mr. Levi Strauss would actually file a patent for Jacob Davis in Jacob Davis's name. Now, Levi had actually never met this individual, but being a man of character, he did go ahead and file a patent for Jacob Davis in Jacob Davis's name. And Mr. Davis then moved to the San Francisco area, and the two of them joined together, and they built this very successful company. The trademark Levi jeans officially began production in 1873, and it grew into a very successful company. The pants were extremely popular, and they were sold all over the world. Millions upon millions of pairs have been sold down through history. Levi Strauss and the company still holds a huge share of that market, even though the patent for them actually ran out many years ago. You might say then that Levi Strauss was responsible for clothing a very sizable portion of humanity over the past two centuries. I wanted to tell that story as a bit of an introduction to the sermon here this afternoon. We find that clothing is something that we may not often think about. We don't think about it too often. We sometimes, quite often, take clothing for granted. That, of course, is a human proclivity. We don't really realize how much value we place on something until it is no longer available to us. With that material wealth that we all enjoy here in this country, each and every one of us has an abundant amount of clothing. Clothing of many types for all sorts of occasions. That hasn't always been the case down through history, and even today it isn't the case in many places around the world. We find that the Bible is filled with typology and various analogies that talk about putting on clothing and putting off other things using those analogies to make some very important spiritual points. For the sermon here this afternoon, we're going to look at what we can learn from these analogies as we focus our attention ahead for the soon coming Passover and the spring holy days. And the title I've given this sermon is Dressing for the Kingdom. Dressing for the Kingdom. In the Old Testament, we find there's actually one Hebrew word that is translated in several different ways, several different words that all have basically the same meaning. The Hebrew word is translated as clothe, C-L-O-T-H-E, clothe, in actually 57 places. In 22 other places, the same word is translated as put on. In 6 places, it is written as array. And in various other places, it appears as to dress, wear, put on clothing, be clothed, and to wrap around. The context where that appears in all those different places reference putting on a garment. Or it appears in this context of having clothing oneself or actually clothing another individual as well. In the New Testament, there's actually three words that are also translated in those same ways in various places. And again, all are found in similar contexts. The Bible also mentions that there are many different types of clothing. Many types of clothing which are practical or suited for different situations or occasions. In the Old Testament, the priests had their very special garments they wore in fulfilling their different responsibilities. And in the New Testament, we also have accounts of the need to wear appropriate clothing for special situations, like for weddings or other important and formal occasions. All the places where these words appear describing this physical act of putting on something enable us to paint a very unique mental picture. Each situation describes this physical act, but each one also conveys a spiritual message. Each one conveys a spiritual message that we can draw many lessons from. Let's notice one example as we get started. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 25 through 29. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 29. We all know that this passage, which is part of Christ's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, we're very familiar with this section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." There's one of our words there, put on. "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his nature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed," again that's one of those words, "was not arrayed like one of these." Now, these verses address a concern that many have regarding the physical necessities that we all need in our lives. Here Jesus Christ uses a physical illustration that shows God the Father caring for his creation. He cares for that creation. He provides for all aspects of his creation. But he especially provides for mankind, being the pinnacle of that physical creation. And of course, we know that God knows our needs. In this example, Jesus Christ logically points to the fact that God provides for the birds, provides for the flowers, all part of God's physical creation, yet they are not, of course, on the same elevated level that mankind is. And just as God provides for the birds and the flowers, he also provides for feeding and clothing us. He provides for us, his children. But in providing for us, the message here isn't just on the physical level. It implies that God is also always there to provide and always there to make available for us what we need to feed and clothe ourselves with. But it isn't just on that physical level. It's actually it implies or relates to a very important spiritual level as well. Now, Jesus directs our attention to the spiritual aspect of the message and the importance of trusting and having faith that our Creator, who watches over us, will indeed supply all our needs. Now, that doesn't mean all our wants. He says he'll supply all our needs. The difference between us and the other elements of creation, the birds and the flowers and so forth, is that we also have our part to do. We have something that we have to contribute. We have a responsibility to do our part and to put on. We have to put on various things. We have to put in some effort. We can't be lazy and expect that everything's going to be done for us. As we begin to look at the subject, we find there are actually dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible that we could turn to that would fit in with this particular topic. Here's just a few examples. I know you'll recognize all of these. Well, the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." That's our part. Our corruptible human nature, we have to put on the incorruptible. Put on incorruption, that's our part. And this mortal must put on immortality, that's God's part. Only God can do that. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." It's actually quoted from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. We find, of course, that this is indeed God's promise. It's His promise to us. It's our goal, the goal that we all strive for. To finally be spiritually born into the family of God, be a part of His kingdom for eternity. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, another example. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ speaks of our responsibility in the process. Those of us who have been called out of this world, that's our part of the process. Shows us the effort that we must put in so that we grow to become more like Him, more like Jesus Christ. Another example that we are all very familiar with is in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just reference that. Ephesians 6 verse 11, that passage speaks, of course, about the spiritual armor that God tells us that we are all to put on. That was the theme this year at the Winter Family Weekend down in Louisville, putting on the armor of God. That verse, Ephesians 6, verse 11, tells us or says to us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not to put on just a portion, but we're to put on the whole, the entire array of God's armor, every piece. We're to put on that truth, have it girded around our waist. Breastplate of righteousness. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to take up that shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. And thus take up, the sword of the Spirit. All of these elements have to be put on. It takes effort. It has to be put on. Or in the case, of course, of the shield and the sword, they have to be taken in hand. Each one of those elements has to be put on in order for us to be prepared for the battle that we all face on a daily basis, to be able to stand against, be able to resist the evil one, the current god of this world. We have to be prepared by putting on that entire array of God's armor. In the Old Testament, there are lots of references to the special garments that the priests were to put on in performing their duties and serving the children of Israel. One of those examples is in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Leviticus 16 is the chapter where God gives Israel instructions through Moses for observing the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "For this Aaron, of course, was the high priest, this Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering, and he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. Verse 4, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." Look into the subject a little deeper. We find that there is indeed a lot of symbolism related to this fabric, the fabric itself, the fabric of linen. A lot of symbolism related to that. And we're not going to go into that today, but something that you might find interesting to look into in the future. Exodus 28 describes those priestly garments that God instructed Moses to make. Every single detail was for a purpose. Every detail of those garments served a purpose. In Exodus 29, verse 29, they're called holy garments. They were of God's design. They were special for the occasion that the priests served. But the priests also had to do their part. They had to get themselves ready. They had to prepare themselves for service by washing themselves before putting on these special articles of clothing. Again, there's a lot of symbolism in all this. Symbolism that looks ahead and ties in with God's overall plan, his overall plan for salvation. So we begin to see then some of the deep spiritual parallels and applications that this example portrays. There are many, many more, but we're going to focus on just three specific areas as we look ahead, of course, to our preparation for the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. A thorough study of what the Bible has to say about clothing and the concept of what we are to be putting on in a spiritual context would be indeed a very excellent exercise for our personal self-evaluation process as we go forward and look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. A good study that kind of leads us in the direction that we need to be thinking about. The first area of three that we're going to look at begins in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. In this section, we see the necessity of coming out of the world and putting on the new man. If you'd like a title for this first section or first area, putting on the new man would be an appropriate title. That, of course, is an important concept. Concept that we focus on in our self-evaluation process, putting on the new man. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." We won't turn there, but chapter 2, verse 12 explains how, of course, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And then we are raised with him through faith. We are then, in a sense, we're made alive. That is, made spiritually alive with the indwelling of God's Spirit, that Spirit that we receive through the laying on of hands at our baptism. And for a little more detail, let's keep our place here for a moment. We're going to flip back here real quickly to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, just a little more detail. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." What talks about here the old man? You look up the definition for the Hebrew or the Greek word there for old. You find that it is talks about that which is worn out by use. You might say our old person is kind of worse for wear. I think that very applicate, very appropriately describes us, of course. It implies here that this old is then superseded by what is new. Well, let's look back here then at Colossians chapter 3, where we were just a moment ago. Colossians 3, read verse 1 again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In other words, we're to keep our focus on the big picture of God's plan and the goal of eternal life in God's kingdom. The reward so magnificent that any suffering that we have to endure in this particular time in our in our physical existence will be as nothing, in comparison to the glory that God hopes to present or put upon us. Verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That statement, "your life is hidden," is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. Hidden with Christ, again, refers to that goal or that promise that God offers to us. And as a reference, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 says that God has sealed us. He's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Again, in the present tense, it is as certain as if it has already accomplished or been accomplished. In other words, it's as if it is already a present reality. God promises that. So long as, of course, we remain faithful and continuing to live according to God's word. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." These are the things we're to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says this: "This is a development into a perfectly renewed nature, one that is continually progressing." It's an ongoing thing. Continuing on here in Colossians 3, it says, "renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." This act of putting on, or putting on the new man, pictures our Christian growth as we continually are transferred away from the way we think as carnal human beings and transferred to the way that God thinks. A progressive thing. It's an ongoing process. A parallel account referring to putting on the new man is found in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "As I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Paul continues in verse 17. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So again, we're to put off that old man, put off that old way of life, which is part of our focus as we go through the process of preparing for the spring holy days. Our initial conversion is just the beginning of the process that we all go through, which helps us understand our old man consists of those things that are still deeply embedded in our hearts. So, you know, it's not a once and done, of course. We have to continually work on it. And that's why God has us go through this process year after year. Every year, we have to work at preparing for the holy days, the Passover in particular, as we search our hearts and minds to strive to put those things out which still exist there. The things that are often hidden to us that we have to diligently search for and to seek after. Of course, we need God's help in order to be able to see those things in our own, deep within our own heart. Verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's an ongoing process. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on the new man relates to true repentance. True repentance and a complete change of direction from the typical path of human nature. One of the definitions given for the Greek word translated put on is that it conveys the sense of sinking into a garment, sinking into a garment, being fully enveloped by it, being immersed in something. To put on the new man begins with humility, and it, of course, requires a lot of work. Requires an all-out effort. It's something that we must commit our entire physical lives to. And of course, that's the covenant that we entered into at our baptism. We agreed to do that, that we would commit our entire lives to God. As in all things, Jesus Christ set the example that we're to follow. And as a reference, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." He's the one that set the example. The second area that we're going to look at, that we're actually going to focus on, begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And a title maybe for this section would be Recognizing the Contrast Between the Temporary and Eternal. A contrast between temporary and the eternal. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 1, says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we ought to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." That, of course, is true life or eternal life. Verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." God has prepared us for this. He's given us this opportunity. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Again, that's God's promise. A promise of success if we continue in the way of life that he has called us to, that he has revealed to us. And that reminds us of Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6, which says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, God promises that he will be with us all the way to the end. God's promise of success if we continue in the way that he has called us to. And that reminds us, of course, of that verse, Philippians 1, verse 6. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the contrast between a tent representing our physical life and a building from God, or a house not made with hands. And that reminds us then of the temporary nature of our physical lives. We're here only, of course, for a very short period of time. And that aspect of our perspective of life, you know, when we get near the end of our lives, we look back and we realize how very short our physical life is. But that's all part of God's plan. Peter knew that his time on earth was coming to an end very soon. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, 2 Peter 1, verse 14, Peter spoke of the time when he would soon put off his tent, the time when his physical life would be over. Being among the first fruits called to come out of this world, we must use this opportunity now, the opportunity that God has given us. Use this opportunity now while we have the chance, to prepare for service in the eternal family of God. If we have been properly clothed, if we have put on the new man, we shall not be found naked or lacking. If we have zeal for the kingdom, our desire is to be continually and further clothed, to reach our goal, to put on immortality at the return of Jesus Christ. There's a sense of urgency in all this, very strong sense of urgency in this as we once again come into another Passover season. How many more might we see in this physical life, if any? None of us knows. We don't know how many more Passover seasons we as individuals might be able to experience. But we have to take advantage of this opportunity we have now. In Revelation 3, John records Jesus Christ's words that appear as a warning to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, Laodicea, we know, is indeed classified as the lukewarm church. Revelation 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, verse 15. John writes, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Very important warning to all Christians. A warning to all Christians that we must strive to see and recognize our own faults, the areas we fall short in, the areas that we need to work on in our own personal lives. Those who have been called, those who have been given to see, eyes who have been open, who had their eyes open, we must work at searching and work at removing or correcting the faults that are still existent within our lives. Indeed, an ongoing process that we have to work at for this entire life that we have the privilege of living. Verse 18 continues, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments. White garments symbolic of purity and salvation. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Again, that a warning to the church of Laodicea, something that is written there for our admonition as well. And while we're here in Revelation, let's look at Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. We find here that this is part of what is called the sixth bowl or the sixth vial, which is poured out, and the great river Euphrates then is dried up. Verse 15. Are the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Coming as a thief indicates that he is coming at a time that will be unexpected. To watch and to keep one's garments is an admonition to always be ready, to have our vessels filled with oil, to be clothed with all the attributes of true Christian apparel. We're going to see more about that as we go further here. The third area, or the final area that we're going to look at, begins in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And a title then maybe for this section would be, The Time for Us to Dress Properly is Now. Time for us to dress properly is now. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. It says, And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. Speaking, of course, of being asleep spiritually or actually being spiritually inactive. We're to awake out of that. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, night, of course, being a reference to our present age under Satan's dominion. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, the day of Christ's return is drawing ever closer. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must clothe ourselves with the mind of Christ, put on his character, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, of course, again, we're to imitate Jesus Christ. We're to follow his example. We're to strive to become like him. He is our teacher, and we're, of course, his disciples. These verses show us, again, the contrast of what we are to be putting on and what we're to be putting off. In this case, casting off the works of darkness. Well, Paul makes the point there in verse 11 that it is high time to awake out of sleep. He was speaking of the urgency of the time that we live in and the need for us to be watchful. He wrote, of course, to the church in his day. That was nearly 2,000 years ago, but implying that the time then was very short. But the case has been the same, of course, for every generation since then. There's an urgency for every Christian, no matter what age, what period of time they actually lived in. The message is very urgent for every Christian to take heart of, to take notice of. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." This verse in context goes on to say that we need to have a fervent love for one another. We need to use the gift that has been given to us in order to serve, to use that gift to serve other people. And when you consider that Peter wrote this to his audience of first fruits in the first century, saying then that the end of all things was at hand, it helps us realize that the urgency expressed here relates more to the shortness of our lives, more so than maybe to the actual return of Jesus Christ. The urgency reflects on how short our physical lives are. In reality, of course, it applies to both, not only the shortness of our life, but the actual return of Christ, which will be here very soon, of course, we hope. Again, none of us knows how much longer we might actually have here on earth in our current physical state of affairs. I'm not going to go there, but James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the reference, James 5, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that we need to have patience. We need to be patient, like the farmer who waits patiently for the conditions to be right and the time to be fulfilled when the crops that he has planted will bear fruit. It states there, it says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. Be busy getting yourself ready. Put on those things that will allow us to become part of God's family. You may have noticed in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, that we read just a moment ago, there was another reference to putting on armor. This time it is called the armor of light and was contrasted with putting off works of darkness. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. Mr. Kylo referenced some of these verses in the inaccord that we just saw here earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another section of Scripture that talks about the soon coming day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The elements of the armor mentioned here are very similar to those we referenced earlier from Ephesians chapter 6. But notice that we are specifically to put on what we are specifically put on. These things are very important that we put them on. Those listed here tie in elements or with elements of righteousness, elements of righteous character. We are, in other words, to put on appropriate clothing, clothing that is appropriate for the occasion, not just a pair of well-worn, comfortable old Levi jeans. We're to put on the appropriate clothing. We saw in the beginning that in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to teach Israel how the priests were to dress, how they were to dress to perform their duties and their responsibilities. They had strict guidelines that they were to follow. There are many spiritual parallels that we can reflect on if we go back and look at those examples that were written there for us. In the parable of the wedding feast that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ presented the story of a wedding feast that a king gave for his son. I think all of us remember the story of how many of those who were originally invited to the feast made excuses not to come when it was finally time for the feast to take place. They were labeled as not worthy. That was the label that was placed upon them. Finally, the king sent his servants out to invite those that they might find in the highway, both the good and the bad. And when the feast began, the king went in to see those guests that had come. And he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. This man was not dressed appropriately, not dressed for the occasion, and the king ordered that his servants bind that man hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness. This man had been invited at the last minute, but he didn't appreciate that opportunity that he had. He failed to prepare, to take advantage of the opportunity he had. The come-as-you-are approach is not really appropriate, not something God appreciates. So we see here a very important spiritual lesson. It ties in with this subject, that appropriate clothing is important for the situation. It shows reverence and respect, but it also shows a willingness to submit. If we put on that proper clothing, if we take the time to do what is important, it shows our willingness to submit. It shows our commitment and our sincerity. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 speaks of the marriage of the Lamb, and it says in verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. That hopefully will be our condition. What Christ finds of us, or the condition Christ finds us in when he returns. Represented here by fine linen, clean and bright. That certainly is appropriate clothing for the situation. Let's turn for a final scripture. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Well, these are a couple of encouraging verses. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. The chapter title in the New King James Version Bible that I have titles this chapter as the Good News of Salvation. Verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We've looked at a number of verses that stress the need for us to evaluate our own spiritual condition. We haven't, of course, dwelt very much on specific things that we are to put on, something we can maybe put forth the effort and look into a little more deeply in our own personal study, things that we are specifically to put on. In contrast to the good things that we're to put on, there are also a number of passages that list the specific things that we, of course, must put off. We've only just basically touched on that subject. Putting on clothing pictures putting on qualities of righteous character. It's a very extensive subject in the scriptures. Something that you might find useful in your preparation as we come look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The need for us to search diligently for the flaws and weaknesses in our own personal lives, in our thoughts, in our character. That kind of a study can help us see things that we need to work on, things that we individually need to change. We've looked at actually three different specific areas to focus on in our preparation for the days of unleavened bread. We've looked at the need to put on the new man. We've looked at striving to recognize the contrast between the temporary and the eternal. And we've looked at the time for us to dress properly is it right now. Our opportunity is now to be awake. There's a couple of articles on the Life, Hope, and Truth website that tie in with this subject, and if you'd like to look them up. One was entitled, What is the Breastplate of Righteousness? Subtitle for that is, What is it and How Do We Put It On? Written by Mr. David Johnson. Second article, Put On the Armor of God, written by Mike Bennett, goes through each piece of the armor of God and how it is that we're, what process is like in putting each one of those on. In the beginning, we noted that God indeed provides for the needs of the birds and the flowers. He feeds them, he clothes them, he takes care of their every need. The message to us is that God also provides all that we need. He provides all we need, but in our case, we, of course, have our part to do. We have to put on what he provides. He provides it, but we have to put it on. The spring holidays will soon be here upon us. A question we can ask ourselves as we go through the preparation process in the weeks ahead is, are we dressing for the kingdom?